I invite you at this time to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews, James, and 1 Peter. Our text this morning will be verses 10, 11, and 12. I think we'll start at verse 3. We can have the context in our minds. First Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And now our text for this morning. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let us now pray that His Spirit would illumine our hearts as we meditate on it together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we open Your Word, that Father, You truly would illumine our hearts and minds by it, by Your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, You would truly apply it to our hearts and our lives, that we would be prepared and that we would be equipped to go into this world in which You have placed us. Please now, Lord, give us each one, Lord, what we need to hear Your Word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself this way or we think about it, we are all searchers and we are all interpreters. Now, searchers, children, I'm not meaning like an Indiana Jones type of character or someone who's out there looking through artifacts and digging up things of the past. And interpreters, I'm not necessarily thinking of someone who's taking someone who speaks a foreign language and having them speak in a foreign language and then turn it into English so we can understand what they're saying. Not in that way, but in a sense, we're doing very much the same thing in that as we go through life, as we have events happen, we interpret them. What does this mean for my life? What does it mean that I got a raise? What does it mean that there's a really good possibility there's going to be layoffs? What does it mean when my wife said that way? Is she just having a bad day or is she really mad at me? You know, you're getting the gist of what I'm talking about. We all are interpreting what's going on around us. As a teacher in junior high and high school, you should see how junior high girls interpret things. It's just, you don't understand it. It is a mystery. But we are all in some way, shape, or form interpreting the events that are around us. We're also searching. We're always searching for the meaning. What is going on? Searching. Searching, searching. No, for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we search and we have found Jesus Christ and we are content and we have great joy. But it is in our gut, it's in our DNA to be searchers. And so we see out in the world people who are searching for answers. Wondering, what is it there that ties it all together? Searching for that one thing. I remember hearing on a PBS special one time something called the gut, the grand unified or unifying theory that answers all the questions in a scientific way. For those who search and find Jesus Christ, that's what Peter is pointing us to here, is that we're all searchers, but the answers we find in Christ. But before he could get to this point of the passage, he had to point out that for us to search and come to an understanding, for us to interpret and to get the right meaning, we need to know who we are. And so at the beginning of this chapter, at verse 3 and so forth, that's why we began there, he's describing that who we are in Christ, that we're blessed, that we're born again, that we have a living hope, that we have a living hope because our Lord has been raised from the dead. That He has made this all possible for us. So that is our identity. That is who we are at our very core because of His saving work for us. We need to know what reality is, and that is for the Christian life, because we follow Christ, that it is a life of suffering. And we don't like to hear that. We want everything to be easy and smooth. But life for the Christian, especially, but really if you think about it, for all human beings, is a life of suffering. Poetically, it's described as that this life is a veil of tears. But for those who follow Christ, we see in verses 6 and following, we're talking about being grieved by trials, the testing of our faith. But that is part of who we are then. That is part of the reality of being a follower of Christ. And then we come to where we get to today, and that is the greatness of the salvation of our souls. And so Peter here is trying to communicate to those who first were reading that, trying to impress upon them and get them to understand the greatness of what God has done in saving for Himself a peculiar people, a special people. That this is a great, great salvation. It is not something that is flimsy, as the other verses talk about, that it gives us real hope, that it is something that is tested by fire, and it is strong, and it is lasting, and it gives us joy. And it is everlasting, incorruptible, in fact. And so Peter here is describing this salvation, that for you and I, it is not something that is quote unquote, Johnny come lately. It is not something that he's going to express here in this passage that is just a whim or something that has come on the scene in a recent time, but it is something that has been part of God's plan since the beginning of time. That as he chose you, his son or daughter, that he had a plan to save you, to change your heart, to change my heart from the beginning of the world. He had it planned that you would hear and come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ over the millennia, over the hundreds of years, so that you would come to know the greatness of the salvation that He has worked in you. What's really interesting theologically is, as Peter here is talking about this, is theologically he's demonstrating a unity of the Scriptures. He's demonstrating that the salvation that was prophesied there in Genesis 3, verse 15, that there would be one who would come to crush the head of the serpent, is unified with what Jesus Christ has done and what He now, as an apostle, was proclaiming. And so the Old Testament and the New Testament are all declaring the same thing. The salvation is Jesus in Jesus Christ. It is across the covenant revelations from Adam to Abraham and David and Moses and even to now in the new covenant. As you will celebrate next week, the new covenant made in the blood of Christ. It cuts across all of those. It is a universal message. From Genesis to Revelation, describing, showing, revealing, proving the way of salvation is by this Messiah. It is then the searching of man as he looks for these things, looks for the truth, trying to find it, and God then laying it all out before us that sets us free. Changing in our hearts so that we would want to know the truth, and then God revealing it to us, it is then that we are able to be set free, to be the worshipers that He has called us to be. This very brief paragraph then that we look at this morning, Peter is showing his readers the spiritual blessings that they have, that they are even greater than anything that the people of Israel knew in the Old Testament. That they are greater than the prophets of the old and the angels of old had revealed to God's people. That what they have now is much better. It is a greater picture. So Peter seeks to increase his readers' appreciation for the great salvation they have in Christ. So this morning, as we meditate upon these few verses together, I suggest this theme, that God revealed salvation through history so that we might believe what angels desire to know. God revealed salvation through history so that we might believe what angels desire to know. 3 points this morning. The description of those who are seekers of salvation, those who are inquiring to know Christ, and the revelation of good news. Seekers of salvation, inquiring to know Christ, and the revelation of good news. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Here these words describing search and inquiring are words that describe that activity, but with a great exertion of energy. It is a passionate searching and inquiring. Searching here is to exert considerable effort, to exert a lot of care in learning what God would have you to know. The subject typical of the use of this word is usually searching to know God Himself. It is that searching of the unbeliever as he's seeking to know what is out there. That intensive searching to know God and all that He is. Here the word for inquiring is very much the same as the other one where it talks about searching, but it has more of an idea and more of a subject of the Scriptures. And so he's describing those who were searching for God and inquiring in the Scriptures, the revelation of God, to make sense of everything, seeking to know and make sense of the world. He's then talking about the testimony of the Old Testament prophets as they searched the revelation of God before them. As they sought word from God Himself, seeking a revelation, seeking a vision, seeking God's will, that they would bring it to His people. This is what they did. They did this so that they might know the good news, so they would have a better grasp on, a better hold on the coming of the Messiah, the anticipated one, the one who would come. But see, they didn't want to miss it. They didn't want to miss a detail. They didn't want to miss an action. They didn't want to miss the fact that the Messiah may come and they would not be ready. And they would not know that He was there. And so these words here of the prophets having inquired and searched, carefully, especially, it intensifies or gives us a picture of the intensity of their labors and their desire to know the coming of the Messiah. Now, those who are students or those who have graduated from school at some point, you know what it means to search and to study and to inquire. Because if you have a test coming up this week and you don't search for the answers and you don't inquire as to how you would do well on that test, you probably won't do well, will you? If you don't take your textbook and find the important points and look for the important statements and the important essays and inquire what they mean so that you can then tell your teacher, you won't do well. We don't graduate from elementary school, junior high, high school, college, grad school, whatever it may be, unless we inquire, unless we search. So we're all familiar with that idea of studying and looking and wondering. And if you're a procrastinator, really intense studying and really intense inquiring because you've got a test tomorrow And so you pull an all-nighter. And so you understand the intensity that can be put into study and inquiry. That's what Peter is trying to describe here with these prophets, the intensity and the carefulness in which they were looking and inquiring into the plan of God. Because it says there then that they were prophesying grace, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Those prophets in all the Old Testament then were telling us the message of good news in Jesus Christ, but doing it hundreds, even thousands of years beforehand. Here, when we understand the word grace, it should be understood in a wide understanding. It should be understood as a synonym for salvation. Not just God's unmerited favor, but all of what Jesus Christ does to save our everlasting souls for the glory of His name. We cannot then just say that the Old Testament is for Israel, can we? Because here it says it is for those in the New Testament, so that we would know the grace of Jesus Christ that would come to us and is talked about in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not just for Israel, and the New Testament is just for the church. For all prophesies of the coming or of the death and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. Luke 24, verse 27 says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures of things concerning himself." And so Jesus, even of His own will and of His own doing, shows how everything is pointing to Him. He is that grand unifying person that unifies and ties everything together. Sometimes I describe it, if you can imagine, that there's a cross in the middle of a page. And on one side, there's a less than symbol. So it looks like this coming to the cross. Everything coming down and pointing to the cross from the Old Testament. And then everything after it coming down and pointing to the cross. Everything after Christ coming and pointing on the event of Jesus Christ and His life and His death and resurrection and ascension here on this earth. It is all the old and all the new is concerned that we would see Jesus. The prophets then received God's revelation, but did not always understand what their prophecies meant. Sure, there was many times where they were saying things, and did they fully understand what God was showing them through such a vision? Most likely not. But did they shrug their shoulders and just move on and say, "Well, this is what He said," and leave it at that? No, we read and we understand that they diligently inquired and sought the meaning of the words. They diligently looked to see what God's Word had to say. They took their tasks seriously. Their very words given by God were for the salvation of the souls of men, women, and boys and girls. And so it was about this salvation that they wanted to know as much as possible. Peter here is giving us then the foundation of all that we need, so that while we are seeking the answers, we will come to the right conclusion. Because you know that if you look at a question or you look to observe anything and you come at it from the wrong perspective, you will get a wrong answer. And so Peter wants to say, you need to look at all of life understanding the great salvation that you have. So as you search, you need to come to that right conclusion. The foundation of who you are, what God has done and what He has worked in you, and now what great and awesome salvation He provides to you. That must be the perspective that we then seek through. Throughout history, men, women, boys, and girls have been searching, inquiring, and trying to know something that puts everything together. They do not always realize what they are searching for. As we can go out into the world now, there are many who seek, but they do not know for what they seek. But the reality is they are not seeking really an idea. They don't know that. They are not seeking an experience, although that is maybe what they think they need. What they don't realize, but what they really do need, is a person. They need and they seek after a person. That person is Christ. The one whom we all need to seek. The one whom we all need to know. And so at this point in your life, are you searching? Are you looking for that elusive peace? Are you looking for that elusive rest, that elusive answer, that elusive security, fellowship, whatever it may be? Are you inquiring and seeking the grace that is talked about here in 1 Peter? You need not search any further than to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified more and more. And how that affects your life and your desires and your rest and your peace and your actions and every area of life more and more as you come to appreciate the great salvation that has been given to us by Him. As we learn to appreciate it more and more. Well, Peter here goes on to talk about the nature of the inquiring, that they were inquiring to know Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time, he says there. They were looking for the who, the what, the when, the how of the coming of the Messiah. Generations of prophets were seeking to know Him. Think about all the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament. We think of David and Moses and all the characters of the Old Testament yearning and straining to know the Messiah. It was so important. Remember when we looked at Ruth together, there was the idea of the levirate marriage. That law put in place to save that family line because no one knew if that particular family may be the line to the Messiah. And so God instituted this law to keep that family line going. That's how important it was to seek and search after Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament. We're told here by Peter that the Spirit of Christ, the operation and the working of the Spirit of Christ, that it was on them, helping them, indicating things to them. And so we know that the message of the Old Testament is not just these mere men. It's the dreams that they had weren't because they ate something bad before they went to bed and they had some vision and then they said it was from God and they brought it to the people. No. Peter assures us the message of the Old Testament is a message from Christ, from the Spirit of Christ, so that all men in all times would be able to know Him, even before He came, even when He was a promise, a shadow of what was coming in the future. And Peter describes this, that this is a grace that would come to us. It would come to you, it would come to me. Even more so now, so that we would know Him. It was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. The prophets knew that the Messiah would come, that He was coming, but they had no knowledge of when He would appear or what the circumstances of His appearance would be. Therefore, they inquired of the when and the how of His coming. The prophets received this revelation. Isaiah prophesied of His birth. He prophesied of His ministry. He prophesied greatly of His suffering. The one who would come to save His people. In one aspect of Isaiah, talking about His kingly nature, that He would be a king to rule the nations, but also that He would be a suffering servant, rejected of men, beaten and striped. Micah predicted the place of His birth. We see then that these men, when they prophesied, that they were filled with God's Spirit. That they were filled with the Spirit, but they also knew then of the glories that would come. What are the glories that they would be referring to? They didn't know for sure. They only knew that God was going to do something great. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The New Testament church age, as the gospel went out like wildfire across the world. Conversion of men, women, boys, and girls. The conversion of the Gentiles is far to the northern peoples of Europe where most of us have our descendants come from. The conversion of men, women, and boys and girls destined for hell itself, converted to come and love the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming and the final resurrection. All of these things given to them as revelation so that we would know more fully who our Savior would be. So let me ask you, when you think about history, when you study history in school, what is your view of history? Do you look at history as just a bunch of facts and individuals and places that just happened. Really, history is the working out of God's plan. It doesn't matter what you're studying, Civil War, World War I, the Russian Revolution, whatever it may be. All these things under God's control and in God's plan. Not loose facts just happening, but God's plan of salvation for His elect children of all nations and all tongues, forming them, moving them, shaping them to be the people that He desired them to be. God is the God of history. Here, Peter is talking about that all of history coming before Him is all pointing to Christ and pointing us to Him that we might experience that grace. Brothers and sisters, this passage and the working out of history shows us the long-term love of God for His people. That He has not let us to roam this land free, to roam this world freely, but He loves us enough to save us. We combine that with what Peter is talking about here and the emphasis that he brings. It shows us then how great a salvation our God has worked on our behalf. Well, he goes on to say why these things are being revealed to us. Why these things that people were inquiring and why all this history, why is this being revealed to us? To them it was revealed, but not to themselves. I want to focus just on those words there just for a minute, that this is not for themselves. It's interesting when we think about all of the prophets of the Old Testament and all of the visions and all of the words they bring. Pick any one of the prophets. They weren't doing that specifically for themselves. They weren't doing that specifically and only just for those who heard them. But it says here that this was so that we would see it. That we would hear it reported, that we would be able to read what had happened, and that grace, that prophecy, that good news was for us. And so as the prophets, as they suffered, as they were ridiculed, as they were persecuted, they did so for us. A sacrificial ministry for people that would live hundreds, even thousands of years later. They sacrificed that you and me would see the color, would be able to taste the taste, feel what it means to be those who are saved by Jesus Christ. Through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Who is it that's gone before and preached? Here, I don't think we should limit this to the preaching that happens in the church as part of a worship service. It shouldn't be an understanding here of the preaching here as that formal and strict sense of preaching. But those who have gone before and revealed, those who have gone before and taught, those who have gone before us and communicated to us the good news. Moses, David, Isaiah, Malachi, John, Paul, Peter, Jesus, St. Augustine, John Calvin, Martin Luther, your grandpa and grandma, a Sunday school teacher, an aunt, an uncle, a friend, who have gone before and purposefully shown you the glories of Jesus Christ. All there, by God's doing, so that you would come to know the grace that He has given to you. Who are the ones who have revealed Christ to you? Who has sacrificed so that you would know Jesus Christ? I once heard a story of a man who was converted by an obituary. You may be thinking, that's kind of odd to be converted through an obituary. But this man wasn't a Christian at the time, and a friend of his dragged him kicking and screaming to a worship service. So he thought, well, you know what I can do? I can just sit there in the pew, and if I read the bulletin really slow, through the sermon, it won't bother me. I can get through it. Well, it just so happened in the Lord's providence that day there was the obituary and the announcement of the death of a beloved saint. And in there it described the way that she died. and how she had died in the glory of the Lord, and how she had died in Christian hope and in joy in her Savior. And he testifies that after reading that and really coming to an understanding that it pricked his heart, he wept there in that pew over that obituary. Because God had used the testimony of the one who had gone before to bring to him and show him the grace of God. He said he couldn't wait till the service ended because he wanted to talk to the person next to him and wrestle him to the ground and say, what do I need to know to die like this person? Who do I got to talk to? What do I got to do to be like this person? And from that point on, he became a follower of Christ. But it was someone who had come before him, someone he never even knew, who had died before him. And because of their life and their testimony, the grace of Jesus Christ, he was converted by their testimony and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So who has gone against the tide of public opinion so that you would be seeing Jesus Christ in them? Who has gone against the tide of family opinion and ruffling the feathers of family members so that you would know Jesus Christ? I think this is enough. But it's interesting then how Peter ends. I think it's really quite cool. This great salvation that you and I have experienced is something that the angels desire to look into. Now this is pretty special, because this isn't the kind of thing that pops up very often, this discussion of angels about what they're doing. I think it's just really so interesting. It almost has the idea that they're jealous, that they want to see what's happening to you and to me as God works out His plan of salvation, as He translates us from those who are dead in our sins, destined for hell itself, and translated to the glories of heaven. They want to know what's going on. They're inquiring, they're searching, just like those prophets were, but they can't fully know. Why is that? You see, they're a gallery of watchers, wanting to see the amazing power of redemption as we're moved from death to life. And so here he describes them as those who are stooping, those who are looking and gazing, trying, searching, inquiring, wondering, with an outstretched neck, trying to find out what is going on. Why? In Luke, we're told that the angels of God rejoice over one sinner who repents. That's part of their way that they glorify God. They look down on earth and they see how we're converted. And then they glorify God. They want to know what's going on so that it can inform the way they glorify God. But also because to them it's a mystery. In the book of Ephesians, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the disciples the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring the light for everyone, that is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, listen to this now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. You see, angels don't know what it's like to be saved. Angels don't know what it's like to be moved from someone who is a demon to an elect angel. 2 Peter says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of glooming darkness to be kept until judgment. You see, we have such an awesome salvation that has been laid upon us, but they will never taste it. They will never feel it. Because upon their fall, they are either fallen or elect. There is no redemption for the angels of heaven. And so they want to see what this is all about. The angels that did not stay within their own position of authority, Jude tells us, but they left their proper dwelling. He has kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. They will never experience the grace of God. They will never experience what it means to be translated to light. So they look, they search, they inquire, they're wondering, they're curious. They want to glorify God because of it. But they will never experience it themselves. Because this great salvation is for you and me alone. Peter wants us to understand, or at least begin to understand, what a great salvation that has been prophesied, that has been taught, that has been sought, that has been desired by so many, that is now yours in Christ. The next verse here, verse 13, says, therefore. And so from this point on, he's going to say, this is true about you, therefore you need to do this, but we'll have to wait to another time. But for today, let us then rest in the glory of what Christ has done for us and what He has planning to do for you even more as His grace works itself out in your life, telling you about what He is doing, sending you so many loving, warm, encouraging those people who would come and show you Jesus by His Word. You see, inquiring minds, they need to know. We're all inquirers. We're all searchers. So let us then join the angels in praising God for this great salvation, here prophesied by many, sealed by Christ, and given to you. Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful, gracious Heavenly Father, we truly in this life will not fully understand the depths, the height, and the width, and the greatness of the salvation that You have bestowed upon us. But we pray now, Lord, that in this life, we would continue to learn, continue to know, continue to understand what You have done for Your people. Please, Lord, help this to inform the way that we live, that we would go from this place moving, breathing, having our being, as those who have a living hope in Jesus Christ, those the subject of Your great salvation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, we will read the preparatory form to celebrate the Lord's Supper next week. If you'd like to follow along in your hymnals, in your forms booklet, I'll be reading from the quarterly form for the Lord's Supper, for the preparation of the Lord's Supper. The quarterly form for the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, this is My body which is for you. This do in remembrance of Me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in My blood. This do as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is necessary, before all things, rightly to examine ourselves, and further to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely, to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, let everyone consider by himself his sins and accursedness, that he may abhor himself and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that He, rather than to leave it unpunished, has punished it in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Second, let everyone examine his heart, whether he also believes this sure promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the complete righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so completely, as if He Himself, in His own person, had satisfied for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether he is minded henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk sincerely before His face. Likewise, whether he, without any hypocrisy, heartily laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, earnestly resolves henceforward to live in true love and unity with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus minded, God will certainly receive in grace and count them worthy partakers of the table of His Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, admonish all who know themselves to be defiled with the following gross sins to abstain from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all who show honor to images, all who resort to or confide in sorcery, fortune-telling, charms, or other forms of superstition, all despisers of God, of His Word, and of the Holy Sacraments, all blasphemers, all who seek to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjurers, all who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, quarrelsome persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, fornicators, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamblers, covetous persons, and all who lead offensive lives, all these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this food, which Christ has appointed only for His believers, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters, to discourage the contrite hearts of the believers, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but he that is without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life apart from ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge thereby that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, although we find many shortcomings and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have to strive daily with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore, we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains in us against our will can hinder us from being received of God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink.